Amen. Matthew chapter 22, please. Matthew 22, and we're going to begin reading in verse 41. We've been in Matthew 22 for several weeks, and really we're kind of coming to a close on our series with these confrontations of Jesus on Wednesday night. If you're just joining us, we've been studying the life of Christ, really, and these encounters that he had with other people. And we've been in chapter 22 for, I guess this is the fourth week in a row, just dealing with a series of confrontations. And so if you're able to stand, I'd invite you to stand with me, and we're going to begin reading in verse 41. The Bible says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?' They say unto him, 'The son of David.' He saith unto them, 'How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?' And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." So let's talk about that. I want to talk to you, title the message tonight, "The Question to End All Questions." So let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, I do pray again that you'd fill us with thy spirit and that you'd help me tonight. I really do need you, and I know our church needs you. And I really pray that you would just work in our heart and our life. I really pray that. And help me as I preach. I desperately need you, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to try and keep everything in context. If you're just joining us, you'll be fine. But if you have been with us in this journey through these questions in chapter 22, we'll try and put it all together. I was thinking as we come to this last section, I don't know if you remember when you were a kid, if you ever did connect the dots. Did you ever do those connect the dot puzzles? You know, you couldn't tell exactly what it was, but you start at 1 and you go to 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and it might be as many as 100, and when you're all done, you got a picture of a dog or something like that. And so here in this particular passage, Jesus is going to try and connect the dots of the conversation that has taken place. Now, I was thinking about that because these men, these different groups, came up to him in this chapter and would ask him a series of questions. That's where we've been. And you've always been told, I've been told, the two subjects you don't want to talk to people about is you don't want to talk about religion and politics. But what's interesting is this here, you're going to find that the first question that they come up to, the Herodians come up to Jesus in chapter 22, and they ask him a political question. I mean, they're really trying to pick a fight. They're trying to discredit him. So where do they start? They start with politics, you know. Which side are you on? And they thought that they could get him because whichever side he took, that he would be a problem. You know, should we pay the poll tax? And we've kind of been over that. And he answered that political question, and he dealt with them there. And then you say, well, you're not supposed to talk about religion. Well, the next one is the Sadducees come, and they ask him a theological question. And so they're asking him about the question about the series of wives, and this woman marries seven times when they go to heaven, you know, because they don't believe in heaven, they don't believe in the resurrection, so they're kind of mocking all of this, and so they're trying to start this fight about religion. And so Jesus answers that question, and he deals with them there. Then the Pharisees think, well, these two groups, they didn't know what they're doing, and so let us ask him an ethical question. And so they come out and they say, well, you got all these commandments, 613 of them, 278 negative, 365 positive. And so, you know, which one is the greatest commandment out of all these 613 commandments? And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you, that's an easy question. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is like unto the first. You want to talk about second place, love your neighbor as yourself. And he really deals with it. So here he is trying to connect these dots. And I like the fact that here, after they hit him with a political question, they hit him with a religious question, an ethical question, Jesus turns around and he says, let me ask you a question. Oh boy, here we go. I got a question for you. And Jesus asks a personal question. I mean, he just really strikes a nerve. I mean, you want to ask me a political question? Let's talk politics. You want to ask me a theological question? Let's talk theology. Even ethics, let's talk it. I'll talk anything. But now I need to ask you a personal question. You see, we got a lot of questions being thrown around here, and I want to tell you as a church family, don't be afraid of questions. Yeah, everybody seems a little flat and a little chill tonight, all right? Everybody okay? Did you have a rough day? How many had a rough day today, all right? How many aren't going to raise your hand no matter what I ask? Okay, all right, I feel you. Just let's get it going a little bit, okay? Here we have Jesus. I was saying to you, don't be afraid of questions. Because questions are how we learn. In fact, the Bible says this. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So when anybody has a question, I mean, it's fair. I'll be honest, as a pastor, sometimes people come and say, preach, I got a question I need to ask you. And it makes me nervous because they're expecting you to have an answer. And I get nervous. I will answer any question that you have. Now, sometimes the answer might be, I don't know. Let me check on that. Let me see what that. And you might see me over here Googling it while I'm talking to you. Oh, well, here's no. Honestly, I don't have all of the answers, but the Bible says that we ought to be ready to give any man an answer to a question if they ask us. And if we don't know the answer, then search the scriptures and find it out. You don't have to be afraid of questions. You know, some people would say, well, you know, there's some people out there, there's some secular people out there, there's some people that don't believe the Bible, and they've got some legitimately good questions, and that's true. But you don't have to be afraid of those questions. You don't have to be afraid of those. I don't think you have to be afraid of any question, provided it is a legitimate question. You understand, I remember going to school, and maybe you do too, that teachers would say something like this. They would say, well, there's no such thing as a dumb question. How many of you have lived long enough to know that's not true? There are some really dumb questions. And so Megan Knight's one of our teachers. Christina's a teacher. They're like, yes, there's dumb questions. And then why do teachers say that then? That's a good question. Why do teachers say, we don't say that? Okay, good. But, you know, somebody might, what's that? I was thinking, what are some dumb questions in the world? And, you know, how about this one? You've all heard this. Why did the chicken cross the road? You know, who cares, right? Yeah. We ask that question. There are some illegitimate questions. In fact, did you know that Titus 3:9 says this? But avoid foolish questions. It says avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You know, there are some people that they're not asking questions because they want answers. They're asking questions because they're trying to stir up a fight and trying to stir up trouble, and they're just kind of trolling things, trying to create a dissension. And then the Bible says stay away from that. You don't have to answer that. Stay away from it. But if it's a legitimate question, don't be afraid of it. Here we have Jesus fielding and answering questions, and now he's asking questions. You know, I would tell you tonight, when we talk about questions, I hope you don't mind this, but I have questions about the Bible too. You know, there are things, I even thought about that. I hesitated to say that to you because I would never, ever, ever want you to leave a service feeling like you have a little bit of question about the Word of God. I want to make sure, I'm not going to spend my time telling you what the Bible should say, like I've heard some preachers do. I want to spend my time telling you what the Bible does say. But I do have some questions about the Bible, and I'm not going to share them with you because I would never want to create any doubt in your mind. But here's what I'm trying to say is it's okay to have some questions that maybe you haven't found the answers to. You know why? Because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are bigger than our ways. The truth of the matter is, if I knew everything about the Bible, I'd be God. And I'm not God. And if you knew everything about the Bible, you'd be God. And you're not God either. And the Bible talks about, it uses this word, mystery. And it's not talking about Agatha Christie, you know, whodunit. It's talking about there are some things that our human finite minds just really cannot comprehend about an infinite God. And so we do have some questions. But Jesus is going to ask a question that ends all questions. And the answer to this question is very important. I don't know if you remember many years ago, it's probably still on TV somewhere, I don't know, but you remember that show that came out, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And you remember, that it's amazing how things catch on in our culture and for a long time, and you might still hear it from time to time, but you remember playing this show and answering these trivia questions and trying to, you know, win the money, and they would always try and play with you and create suspense, and they would ask you the question, is that your final answer? You know, like you would know this is the answer. Oh, it's definitely B. And then that tricky game show host would, are you sure? Is that your final answer? Because once you say it's final, it's so. Well, tonight we are looking at this question that Jesus asked, and he's really asking one question, but he breaks it down in a couple of questions. And how are we going to answer that? Because if I were to pin you down, is that your final answer? Because how you answer this is very, very important. So I want to give you three questions we must all ask and answer correctly. We almost all ask and answer correctly. Three questions. Number one, what do you think of the sun? What do you think of the sun? S-O-N. What do you think of the sun? Now, if you remember back in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're a prophet." And he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter stands up in the crowd. He's kind of the spokesman of everybody. And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's a great passage of Scripture. And we've studied that on Sunday morning as we've studied the life of Peter. But this isn't the same question that he asked back in Matthew 16. This one's a little different. In fact, I want you to notice how he words it. He says, in verse 42, he says, "What think ye of Christ, this anointed one, the Messiah? Whose son is he?" It's not exactly the same question. In fact, it's a totally different question. What he is doing is he's focusing on what they already believed about the Messiah. He says, "Generally speaking, what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" Or he's saying this, "Whose family does he descend from? What lineage does he come from?" That's what he's asking them. It's almost as if he's kind of appealing to them. He's saying to them, "Oh, you're the scribes, you're the Pharisees, you debate and study the Bible. I've got a Bible question for you." Well, somebody that's very intrigued about the Bible, if you say to them, "I have a Bible question for you," they're usually intrigued by this. And so he says, "The Messiah, what family line is he going to come from?" Well, they were experts in the law. This is easy. I mean, this is simple. And so they quickly say, "Well, David." I mean, it's kind of like, duh, everybody knows that. And you're going to find they knew that places like Psalm 89 and other places make repeated reference to the fact that the Messiah is going to come from the lineage of David. And so Jesus is asking this question because he is going to point out to them that he is from the lineage of David. Now, at that time, the temple had not been destroyed yet, and so the family records of everybody are in the temple. I mean, if they wanted to discredit him, and let's use a trending word right now, if they wanted to fact check him, they could do this very easily. In fact, I'm sure he wanted them to. "I want you to go down to the temple and check it out. The lineage of the Messiah is going to come from the line of David, and I am from the line of David." So then Jesus asks a second question. He says, okay, now he's kind of got them in his trap. They're like, "Oh, that's easy. Everybody knows that. He's from David." He goes, "Okay, well, I've got a question for you then. If the Messiah is David's son, then how in the world can the Messiah be also David's Lord?" Well, you might be sitting there saying, "Well, that's easy. I know the answer to that." And here is the answer to that. As God, the Messiah is David's Lord. But as a man, the Messiah is David's descendant. But you understand, Jesus is trying to get them to think about who he is. He did this in an entire ministry. You remember back at the woman in the well? She says, "I perceive that," you know, first of all, she says, "Why are you a Jew?" She recognizes him immediately as a Jewish man. "Why are you a Jew talking to me? You look like a normal Jew. You're dressed like a Jew. You look like a Jew. You talk like a Jew. Why are you talking to me, a Samaritan?" And then he starts talking about her family history, and she goes, "Ooh, I perceive that you are a prophet." Then before long, she says to her friends, "Come see this man. He is the Christ. He told me everything that I ever did." You see, Jesus took her on a journey to figure out who he is. And now he is turning the tables on these people. He's saying, "Listen, I want you to see who I am." You see, the heart of this question lies in the fact that if these men couldn't rightly identify who the Messiah was supposed to be, then they wouldn't recognize him when he showed up in front of them. And that's exactly what happened. They had a preconceived idea and notion about who and what the Messiah should be. And in their mind, he was just a descendant of David who was going to come set up a physical kingdom and restore the glory of Israel. That they had blinders on. That's what they were looking for. That's what they wanted.
That's what they were expecting to get. And we know that a lot of times when you have expectations and you get something else, that creates a problem. And so here they are. They had this expectation. And Jesus is saying to them, you need to go back to the scriptures. Because the scriptures clearly point out in passages like Psalm 89, and he's going to quote Psalm 110 in just a minute, that the Bible is teaching that the Messiah is also the Lord over David. And so that means that the Messiah is going to be the God-man. This isn't some foreign concept that Jesus just created out of the blue. They just missed it. And no wonder if you're looking for the wrong thing, you find it every time. Right? I mean, he's right there in front, because they had the wrong expectation. They missed it when it arrived. They wrongly thought that the Messiah would only be a human ruler that reestablished Israel's greatness. So let's apply that to us. Can I tell you tonight that you can have all kinds of wrong ideas about all sorts of things? It's okay. We all do. I mean, there are some people in this room sitting here, you probably thought disco music really was good music. There's some of you that maybe had a mullet and you thought that was a nice hairstyle. You know, I mean, it's okay to be wrong about things. And we have been wrong. You can be wrong about people. You can be wrong about politics. You can be wrong about clothing. You can be wrong about what kind of tractor you drive. You can be wrong about what kind of toppings you put on your pizza. But you cannot be wrong about Jesus. Now, here's the thought I want to give you tonight. Maybe you've heard this statement, and it's a good statement, something you ought to carry with you. Reputation is what people think you are, but character is what you really are, right? I mean, you've probably heard that statement or a variation of it. Reputation is what people think you are, character is what you really are. So it's possible, isn't it, to have a good reputation and have bad character. It's possible people think you're great and you're really not. It's possible to have a bad reputation but have good character. It's possible. Now, the goal is we want to be what we ought to be and have a good reputation because of it. But there's a third element that we don't really talk about. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you really are. But there's a variation of that. Have you ever heard this word? Have you ever heard caricature? Have you ever heard that word, caricature? Have you ever been to an amusement park or a fair or something and you're going by, and you ever seen those people, you know, and for $10 or something, they'll draw your picture. They'll draw a caricature of you. And I don't know if you've ever done that. I've always thought it would be fun to, you know, have Mindy and I do that or have one of my kids do that. But I'm just too much of a cheapskate to pay somebody $10, $20 to do that, right? But a caricature. Well, what is a caricature? Here's a definition of it. It's a, if you look it up in just Webster's Dictionary, this is what you would see. It's a picture, description, or imitation of a person or thing in which certain striking characteristics are exaggerated in order to create a comic or grotesque effect. Let me read that to you again, and then I want to show you an image of a caricature, okay? It's a picture, description, or imitation of a person or thing in which certain striking characteristics are exaggerated in order to create a comic or grotesque effect. And so I want to show you a caricature. You know, I mean, you've seen this, you know. I mean, this is what we got, right? I mean, and you can see what they've done here. A very capable artist is taking realistic images, and they have exaggerated features. Not too bad, really, but they've exaggerated the features to create a comic effect. And yes, we'd like to add grotesque as well, right? This is a caricature, all right? Enough of that, Brother Peter. Let's get it out of here. All right, thank you very much. Now, here is what I wanted to illustrate with that. We need to have an accurate understanding and image of who the Son is. And I'm afraid that in many of our lives and in many places that we call themselves Christian or churches or whatnot, they have exaggerated characteristics about God, characteristics about Jesus Christ, not for a comic effect or really not for a grotesque effect, but honestly, if we want to be in the purest sense of the word, when you overemphasize a characteristic of God that the Bible doesn't emphasize in that way, or you underemphasize a characteristic of Jesus Christ that the Bible doesn't do that way, you end up with a grotesque image of God. And unfortunately, we can do that. You see, we need to be very, very, very careful tonight to understand who is the Son. Who do you think of the Son? We need to be careful about how we answer that, because it would be very easy for us to say something like this: well, I think he is. Or I've always heard. My Sunday school teacher says. My pastor says. My grandmother always taught me. You know, we need to understand it's not what we think. It's not what we heard in Sunday school. It's what God has revealed himself to be in the Bible that matters. And you can't get that wrong. It's very important that you have the accurate understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Yeah, amen, church. You see, no features should be avoided. And I think sometimes we do that because we love certain aspects about God, and so we want to emphasize those aspects, and the ones that might be a little bit more unpleasant to our taste, we want to avoid. And we should never, ever avoid features of God. We should never neglect them, and we should never over-exaggerate certain images and characteristics of God. Let him be who he has declared himself to be in the pages of his word. I came across this a couple of years ago, and I think it illustrates what I'm trying to say to you. It's interesting to me how people create images of God. Now, stay with me on this. What I say here might shock you a little bit, but it's okay. It's interesting to me how all white people think Jesus was white. You ever seen pictures of Jesus? He's this milky-skinned guy with this long, brown, pert-plus hair. Like, I don't understand. You know, he's got this... Why does Jesus always have a white robe with a blue sash and he holds his hands like this? We all have... It seems like... Hey, I've preached in black churches, predominantly black churches, been in black funerals. You know, a lot of black people think Jesus was black. Do you know why? We end up seeing him the way we want to see him. I imagine there's some... I've pastored a lot of Filipino people. I don't know if they think Jesus looked Filipino or something. I mean... Can I help you? See, I told you it might be a little shocking. Some of you are looking at me crazy right now. But the truth of the matter is let me help you out. Jesus was Jewish. And the Bible clearly says that he had no striking characteristics in his image, his outward image. He just looked like a normal Jewish guy. But my point with all that is we formulate based on our experiences and our vantage points who we want Jesus to be and who we think he should be. And this little thing I came across might illustrate what I'm trying to say to you. For the Republican, we think Jesus is for family values, owning firearms, and he's for tax deductions. The Democrat thinks that he's for social reform and poverty and reducing our carbon imprint, and he's against Wall Street. The therapeutic Jesus, he's the one that helps us cope with our past and tells us not to be so hard on ourselves. One of my favorites is some people think of the Starbucks Jesus. He loves spiritual conversations, he drives a hybrid, and he goes to film festivals. Then there, of course, are those that think of the touchdown Jesus. This is the Jesus that helps Christian athletes run faster, jump higher, and win more ball games. I mean, I'm thankful for these guys that want to kneel and stuff, but do you really think God cares? How about the yuppie Jesus? He's the one that helps us reach our full potential. The guru Jesus, who's wise and he believes in you and he helps you reach your center. Or the good example Jesus, who shows you how to love others and become a better you. What I'm trying to get at is we all want to formulate our own opinions about who Jesus is, but I want to remind you that Jesus came robed in the flesh to reveal himself to us, and he recorded it and preserved it in his book so we know exactly who he is. And the question tonight is, who is he? And you better get that one right. Because he wasn't just a good man. That's one too many O's. He was the God-man. And these guys didn't see it and they missed it. And he's trying to tell them about it. All right, I need to hurry here. I need to hurry. There's a lot more we could have said about that. But who is the Son? Is he your Savior? Is he your God? Is he who he's declared himself to be? You know, there may be somebody here tonight and you're not saved because he's never been your Savior. You created your own God. You're trusting in your own God. You need to trust in the one and only Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Okay. All right, number two, what do you think of the Scriptures? Now, see, the reason we got to go there is because that's where Jesus was going. And I want you to think about this. There are a lot of ideas about Jesus. And the question is, are you getting the right ideas about Jesus? And where are you getting those ideas? You see, Jesus' reference to Scripture was Psalm 110 and verse 1. And that's because he wants them to examine their assumptions and their inherited prejudices. I've heard this, maybe you've heard somebody say this before, but the Bible will mess up a lot of good preaching. You ever heard that before? I heard a lot of people, I mean, they rant and rave and carry on. It makes for good preaching, people shouting, saying amen and all that stuff. But the problem is, it just didn't come from the Bible. So the Bible can mess up a lot of good preaching. And so here are these Pharisees. Oh, they talked about the Bible and they debated the Bible and they asked questions about the Bible, but they didn't understand the Bible. And Jesus is pointing out Scriptures to them. See, if the Messiah is more than David's descendant, how do they explain Psalm 110? Because every one of them would have admitted that Psalm 110 was a messianic psalm. But they totally overlooked and missed that as a line of David, as a son of David, he was yet Lord. You see, they knew Messiah would be a descendant of David, but they did not understand he would be more than that he would be literally God in the flesh. But here's what Jesus is saying to them. Listen to this tonight, because I love this. I'm not giving you a new revelation. You should have been able to figure this out by believing the Scripture. But they were willfully ignorant of the truth of God's Word, and they totally missed it. You see, they remind me of people who really don't look to the Bible for truth. What they look to the Bible for is the purpose of confirming their own opinions, their own preferences, and their own traditions. I want to point out to you in the few minutes that I have left, I think this and many other passages, I want to challenge you, if you're looking for a Bible study and want to tackle something, why don't you start in Matthew and study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just go through the Gospels and see what Jesus believed about the Bible. Because I'm convinced that if we would learn and understand and appreciate what Jesus believed about the Bible, that's what we should believe about the Bible. Can I get an amen on that one, dear church? Okay. Well, in this particular passage, this isn't the only one, but let me point out a few things. I want you to see, first of all, that he declared its inspiration. You're going to find that Jesus never, never corrected the Scripture. He didn't have to. Now, he would attack them because they misapplied Scripture, but he never corrected it. He completely backed the inspiration and the inerrancy of the Scriptures. Number two, he recognized its unquestioned authority. That's amazing to me because he is the living Word, but did you see how he lived underneath the authority of the Scriptures? You'll find that in the Bible. Study it for yourself. And then I want you to see how he verified its history. He constantly talked about Jonah. He talked about that story. That happened. He talked about, remember Lot's wife? That happened. He talked about Noah and the flood and creation. He verified the authenticity of these records in the Bible. You see, what I'm trying to say to you tonight is this. He never disrespected, he never disregarded, and he never disagreed with a single text in the Old Testament Scriptures. One commentator said this, Jesus submitted his will with the Scriptures, committed his brain to studying the Scriptures, and humbled his heart to obey the Scriptures. Now let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, had that attitude toward the Bible, don't you think you and I ought to have that attitude toward the Bible? Absolutely. That's a very important question. What do you think of the Son? Well, this is what I think. Well, where'd you get that idea? Because we need to be getting it from this book right here, all right? Let me ask the last question. I promise you it's real short. What do you think of the silence? Look at verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word. They had nothing to say. And you know what breaks my heart about that? Is a big part of me reads that and thinks, oh, that's awesome. Jesus just totally shut them down. I mean, here you got this argument going on and, our side won. And isn't that how we can do sometimes in an argument? We want to win the argument. We want our side to win. Shut her down. It's over. He won. You know, drop the mic. But the truth of the matter is, it kind of breaks our heart because you never see these guys come around. You see, they never believed the truth and they were afraid to face the truth. Here's what I'm saying to you about that. They had their own ideas and they were too stubborn to change them. Now that sobers me a little bit because I want to ask you a pretty important question. We ask the question, what do we think about the Son and what do we think about the Scriptures? But when was the last time the Scripture changed you? Like, oh man, I was wrong. Because if the Bible's not actively changing you, I would question how much you're in it. You see, these guys had been humiliated, but they had not been humbled. And it's sad to me that there's no indication that anybody in this account profited from truth. So you go back a couple of paragraphs in this same chapter, and the Herodians go, well, should we pay the poll tax or not? Well, whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. Then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give to God the things that are God's. Well, we got another question for you. This lady married seven times and in heaven. Jesus says the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus does tell us there's going to be a resurrection. There is going to be a resurrection and there is going to be a heaven. You don't know what you're talking about because you don't understand the Scriptures. You don't understand the power of God. And they walk away humiliated but not humbled. And the Pharisees come, well, which is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love God. You're not loving God. You ought to love God. If you loved God, you'd love your fellow brother. And they walked away humiliated, but not humbled. And Jesus said, I got a question for you. And he silences the critics. But the sad thing is here he is, the very Son of God robed in flesh in front of them. And he is giving them great gospel truth. And it doesn't impact them at all. I want to tell you, that stirs me up. Because I think, how many times have I sat in a service and listened to preaching and teaching of God's Word, and the truth didn't impact me at all, and I left the same way as I came in? And how many times have I opened it up and I've read it, and I was not impacted and respond to it? I wonder how many times I've preached it and it didn't do anything. I wonder how many times I've preached sermon after sermon after sermon to a faithful church member that's not going to miss for anything, but they missed seeing the very Son of God that these pages represent. And they totally left not challenged and not impacted by the truth of God's Word. We ought to be ashamed by that. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions as we close tonight. Question number one is this. Have you been guilty of building your own Jesus? A secondary question is this. Do you have the right ideas about Jesus? I sure hope I do. Because I hope all of my ideas come from this book. Number two, where are you getting your ideas? Do you even have the right idea about the Bible? I mean, isn't it interesting how much the Bible has been attacked? And yet the Bible still stands. That's evidence you ought to believe the Bible. And there are people that have made it their mission in life to discredit the Bible, and yet the Bible is still the best-selling book in the world. And it ain't even close to who's in second. This is no ordinary book, my friend, and I know you know that. But we better be careful how we treat this book, how we regard this book, how we read it, memorize it, meditate on it, how we listen to it being preached. Why? Because let's have the same attitude Jesus had about it. Last question, are you regularly profiting from great truth? Are you willing to face the truth when it faces you? These men were not. They were put to silence. I hope this challenges you tonight. I was blessed by studying this, and I hope it was a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just help us tonight. I pray that you'd work in our hearts and our lives.